As I've said, this will be the last, or we're wrapping up our sermon series on living like Jesus. This will be our last Sunday for this, and we're going to begin a stewardship season beginning next Sunday on simply grateful. That will be the theme for the next 5 Sundays as we navigate ourselves transitioning from this a series on knowing or living like Jesus towards creating or increasing the culture of generosity and gratitudes in our lives and in our faith community. I want to continue to emphasize what I've said in the last three weeks of this series, that really, God wants us to be like Jesus. Do we believe on that, church? He really wants you to be like Him. And we do not need to wait until we get to heaven to be like Jesus. And some folks says, Pastor, I'm just going to wait until I get to the other side of life for me to be like Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus wants. What God wants us, what He said here, is you can become now. They should have seen Jesus in you. Think about that. You might be the only Jesus that they can encounter on a given day in Walmart or in Food Lion or in the nursing homes or in your neighborhood. You might be the only one that they can encounter that is the hand and feet of Christ. Because God wants us to think and feel and see like Him. God wants us to walk in Jesus' footsteps and to live like He lived. Living like Jesus is something that every single person who considers himself or herself to be a follower of Christ, that should be doing. But actually, we're having a hard time doing it because it's really not easy, right? It's not easy to do because we are living still in this broken and messy and hurtful world. The Bible says that we're living in the world and not of the world. And no one has fully achieved such perfection, for we all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Therefore, we are continually being sanctified by the Holy Spirit day after day. You know, probably if you met me 30 years ago, you will never believe who I was before. Can you think about yourself as well 30 years ago, who you are? God is constantly sanctifying us, perfecting us, renewing us, molding us like a potter out of the clay. I like that image. How many of you like potteries? I love potteries. We have a lot of collections in the parsonage, especially we always go to Seagrove. How many of you like Seagrove, by the way? That's a good place to see all these potteries. Every time we've been there, it reminds us of how God is constantly molding us, chiseling us, perfecting us with a fire. It's like a diamond. We're being formed and shaped because we are still a work in progress. And so in the last couple of weeks, we jump in and navigated. If you'll remember the first sermon series, we talk about humility. You still remember that, church? Humility, about what it means to embrace that culture or posture of humility. And then Paul invited us to press on and pursue Jesus. Because Paul himself pursued Jesus in every way. And Paul did not just want to know Jesus intimately. He wanted to be like Him in every way. He wanted to have the power of the resurrection living in his life, share in Jesus' suffering, and die like Jesus and be resurrected like Jesus. That was Paul's ultimate goal. And then last Sunday, the Bible tells us that in order for us to live like Jesus, we have to stand firm in the Lord in the midst of hardships and life. As we wrap up this series this morning, we're going to talk about yet another important text. And this time, a letter to Thessalonica. This perhaps, according to biblical scholars, this is the first letters that he wrote. And this church, I just want to give you a little background there of this. He's writing this to a church, a young church that he founded that faced so much persecutions. Think about that for a second, church. Here you are, you got a bunch of Christians in a particular community, and yet they are being persecuted because of their faith. Some of them are being pulled out from their homes, they're being constantly surveyed. Perhaps they're being harassed, intimidated. Some of them are it costs their jobs, their families, and perhaps it costs their lives. So this is where this letter is being written to a church that is founded in the midst of persecution. They have also seen how they treated Paul and his team on his group, because they ran him out because they were considered the enemies of the state. Are you with me, church? So they've seen how they treated Paul. And so Paul, realizing this out from a report that came from Timothy, he is now very concerned about these Christians. And he sent these words as a word of encouragement, as a word of comfort and gentle admonition and encouragement, so that they can persevere and hold on to their faith as they continue on to reach out and win other people for Christ. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this freedom of worshiping, that we can be able, oh God, to come together, Lord, when nobody will stop us or nobody will harass us. But that's not just the case in some parts of the world where people are still being persecuted because of their faith. So help us this morning, oh God, to be mindful of that, but also to appreciate this freedom that you have given to us. Where we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I strongly believe that only a heart that is transformed by God can change the world. We witness in our history men and women of faith who, because of their faith in God, they were able to turn the world upside down. Talking about the life of Moses and Abraham and Ruth and Miriam and Mary and Paul and Peter, and even in the late middle or 18th or 19th century, Martin Luther and John Wesley, to the contemporary saints of the church, Martin Luther King and Nelson Mandela. Some of these people, some of the names that I mentioned, they were able to transform the world because they live like Jesus. Amen? See, we cannot transform this world if we ourselves first are not transformed by Christ. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, church, we cannot give what we do not have. It's so hard for us to be imitators of Christ if we ourselves have not been able to embody that kind of characteristics of a Christian living. See, it's not enough to be nice and good people. I heard some people say to me, Pastor, all I need to do is just to be nice and to be good to my neighbors. And that perhaps should be taken a lot of prayer and consideration. And somehow, that's not what really what God wants us to be. Because it's simply more than being a nice and good people for us to be a follower of Christ. Because God wants the entire whole of us and not just a part of us. There's no such thing as part-time Christianity. Have you heard that before? Part-time Christianity. He wants us a whole 100% of ourselves. And that's what Paul is trying to affirm this community in Thessalonica for not being a part-time Christians. For not just being nice and good people. They're really in the trenches and in the margins of their lives. They're under persecutions. They don't even know if they're going to survive another day. Have you been there, church, before? You don't even know if you're going to make it the following day? That reminds me of some of those Christians right now in the heart of Gaza. Right there where the war is raging on right now. There are Christians there now. And just think about that for a second. Their lives are constantly dependent on what's going to happen in the next 1 or 2 hours. The sirens, the bombings. And that's sort of kind of the image of this community in Thessalonica. They are constantly under threat. They don't know if they're going to make it the following day. But they are holding on. And now they have received this letter coming from Apostle Paul. And I want us to focus right now on verses 2 to 3. If you have your Bible with you. Listen again. We always give thanks to God for all of you. This is Paul telling to these people, okay? And mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Say that with me. Work of faith. Labor of love. And steadfastness of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pause there for a while and kind of digest this word for 1 second. Think of it. They are in the midst of a persecution. They are in a survival mode. They don't know what's going to happen next. Whether there will be the next in line to be jailed, to be persecuted, to be harassed, or even to die. And now they are receiving these words from someone who have been there. Someone who have been incarcerated. Someone who have been shipwrecked. Who has been ostracized. Who has been gone through all these hardships and persecutions in life. Sending them this word of encouragement. Telling them, hold on to your faith. Telling them how our so much he's thankful for all the things that they are doing. And he's offering this three important fundamental characteristics, highlighting the three fundamental characteristics of what it means to live like Jesus. The first is having the work of faith. Having faith. Notice the word faith there does not stand on its own. Have you noticed that he put the word before the word faith, and that is work. Work of faith. I want us just to digest that for a second. What does that mean when Paul used that language, work of faith? In a way, Paul is trying to say to us here today that he begins this, the starting point of actually of this begins with God and not from the human side. Because Paul here, having found a renewed relationship with Christ, always affirmed that all good and perfect will comes from above. And so he recognized that all these things comes from God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of God's love, he has given us this faith. He has chosen us. Paul knew the Thessalonians were chosen by God because of the way the gospel came to them. He's talking about an unseen kind of reality that accompanied alongside with the preaching of the gospel. It comes and only came not just in words. The gospel came to them not just in words, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that on the text? How Paul recognized the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was there and he was at work among the believers of Thessalonica. In other words, this is not just something that they generate out from their own thing. It's something that God's generate. It is something that God gave to them. I wonder whether that is something that is taking place right now in many of our communities of faith and even in our own personal lives. I wonder as we walk through this thing called life, I wonder if we are too much dependent more on our own or rather are we dependent on the work of the Spirit through us? Not only that this work of faith has something to do with God, but also this faith that Paul trying to describe here is not merely something you believe. Because a lot of these things, sometimes we tend to see faith as something you believe. But faith here is something that changes people. It changes you. Paul mentioned here in verse 9 how Christians in Thessalonica gave up their idols. Have you noticed that? They gave up their idols and instead worshiping now the one true living God. Now let me ask you this, church. What is an idol? This is not the American Idol, okay? That we normally watch on TV. And this is not just a little thing that you hold in your hands. An idol, according to something that I read, is anything or anyone that gets the top focus of your time, your presence, your energy, and your resources that should first belong to God. Can you hear me now, church? In other words, it is the thing or persons that you love more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, gave more than God, valued more than God, spent more time than God, treasured more than God, and enjoyed more than God. We use our idols instead of God to give us some kind of a sense of self-appreciation and I would call that identity and meaning and purpose. What are those idols today that we are worshiping? Possessions, stuff, career, priorities. And let's be real, a little bit more practical now. Social media, Facebook, how many of us glued in so much with our cell phone? We don't even have time to engage in conversation. Did you notice that we are being trained now not to use our hands at all? We just keep on texting. And we're sending greetings. Everything's now impersonal, right? Because we have all this technology, Messenger, Instagram, Twitter. Those can become gods, little idols, small g. What about games and sports? Can that also become an idol? This is the biggest idols in American culture, the idol of sports. I'm saying this because I went to Duke. My two girls are UNC Chapel Hill. They're biggest. You got some of the biggest sporting games. People are willing to spend money to sit down on that big stadium, and you hardly see them on church on Sunday. Think about that, church. What are the idols that we need to get rid of? Because the people of Thessalonica gave those idols and worship the one true living God. That's an evidence of the work of faith in them and through them. But not only that they have this work of faith that Paul affirmed, what's the next thing that they affirm? about this Christian characteristic that this bunch of Christians in Thessalonica have. What it says there on chapter verse 3? They have what? Labor of love. Paul saw this in how they handle the trials and struggles and persecution in life. How does that look like? You know, you might be asking, Pastor, how does that look like when Paul says labor of love? Well, Paul gave us a hint on verses 6 and 7. What did he say there? And you became what? Imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. How many of us here are complainers and grumblers? Okay, church, we can have witnesses now. I am a complainer. I'm grumbling. We're grumbling so much things. Every time Judy and I drove together, she always noticed if someone is cutting cross when you're driving, they're cutting your lane, and we begin to say, "I'm supposed to be," you know. Or there are so many things that we can complain. The weather, the thermostat, our spouses, our children, grandchildren. And the list goes on and on. We are a people who are constantly grumblers and complainers. But the people of Thessalonica, even in the midst of their persecution and hardships, there was this kind of thing that Paul described here, a joy inspired by the Spirit. That's the word that he said here. A joy inspired by the Spirit. Even though they're going through much pain. Can you have joy in the midst of pain? Have you had that, church, before? Think about your experience when you are in the nursing homes with your loved ones on the face of their life and death situation. Think about those moments when you experience that joy that is not just a superficial kind of joy that the world gives, but it's a deeper joy that only comes from the Spirit of God. That's the joy of a follower of Christ who knows that even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of afflictions, we know that God is with us. Amen? That we know that the God who's been through so much is coming alongside with you and me in the midst of the loss of a loved one. In the midst when life does not even make sense. In the midst of divorce. In the midst of separation. In the midst of trials and tribulations of life. We know that that is not the end of the story. Amen? We know and we believe that the end of the story is that God will victoriously rose and will risen from the grave. And He conquered death and we will be alive and alive in our hearts. That leads me to the final point, the final characteristic of a Christian life embodied by this community in Thessalonica is what we call the steadfastness of hope. Do you know that there's an epidemic of hopelessness in our world today? Hopelessness is growing like a cancer in our culture and often in our hearts. That's when we come to Paul saying about this steadfastness of hope in verse 3. Paul here is not just talking about a generic optimism or what we call a thinking like always on the brighter side. This is not just a superficial understanding of optimism that he's saying here. What Paul is saying here in verse 3 is a very specific kind of hope with a specific focus. The hope for which Paul thanked the Lord is a very specific kind of hope. It is a hope that is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, the word steadfastness here in Greek, according to Paul, is word hupomone, which means the capacity to hold out in the face of difficulties. It is also translated as patience, endurance, fortitude, and perseverance. See, church, for Paul and for those who are believers in Thessalonica, there is hope, and this is not just kind of hope that we get from this world. It's not. It is a hope that comes from our living Savior. It is a hope that enabled us to endure, to be steadfast, to persevere, and to practice hupomone, which is a kind of hope that is grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that can that will give us an endurance in the midst of hardship. That's the hope that will keep us going on in our lives, even if we have lost so much. That's the kind of hope that will give us in the midst of unbearable challenges of divorce and separations and afflictions and death and trials. So church, tonight, as we wrap up this series of sermons, the question is for us, how can we embody a work of faith today? How can we embrace this labor of love and the steadfastness of hope as we go on in this thing called life? There's a beautiful hymn embedded in our Methodist hymnal entitled Blessed Assurance. And that is our closing hymn today. You know, this hymn constantly reminds us of a God who says that God is a God who always gives us the assurance and a hope for a future. I will be there with you. And I will come alongside with you as you go on to continue on to faithfully offer your lives. All for you to do is just to give up your life and to trust Him. Let's all stand as we join our voices together. Hymn number 369, Blessed Assurance.